I will be reading 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have.
We are thrilled that you are here today to worship, spend time together as God's family. One cannot help, when he looks around in our society and our world, to live and feel like we live in an age of insecurity and fear and frustration. We all know that we can't stay on earth forever. The Hebrew writer was to say in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but afterward the judgment. We all live and understand that we are only here for a short time. We're not here for a very long time, and sometimes we think that it's too long, and sometimes as we start getting older we start wondering if it's too short. The writer James was to say in James chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, and to sell and to make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. I hope this morning, I hope our time together will allow us an opportunity to reflect on the fact of how long we are here, or how little time we are here, and the opportunity we have to be able to prepare ourselves for going to heaven. I'm convinced this morning, as we look at our text at our 2 Peter chapter 1 and going on down through verse 12, that we're going to see some things that we can do, that we can have a full assurance of our salvation. The Apostle John was to write in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. If there's anything that Christians need to hold on to with confidence, is the understanding that we can have an assurance of our salvation. Not based upon any arrogance, not based upon any merit, but based upon the love of Christ, what he has done, and us living in his will. I need to know with confidence. You need to know with confidence that we can look forward to a home with the Father in heaven. God has given us a sure way to heaven because He wants us saved and wants us to spend eternity with Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Holy Spirit says of God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I want you to reflect for a moment and consider history. I want you to consider for a moment what all has taken place since God created this world. When God created the earth, He made the very best that He could. And each day after His creation, He'd say, "This is good. This is good." And when He created man and woman, He says, "This is very good." And God wanted man and woman to enjoy that which He created. And I hold the belief today that God's desire for us to have the very best is not lessened due to time or even due to the sin that is in this world. But that God Himself desires for you and I and all who will respond to His love with a confidence and an assurance. Not only do we look forward to our home in heaven, or as the Hebrew writer says, the hope of our home in heaven, but that we can live presently with the confidence of knowing that God desires for us to be there. That God desires for us to be with Him. As we look at our text, we see in our text that for us to be able to have this confidence, we must be purged from our sins. Now I know in verse 9, in most modern translations, it says cleansed from our sins. But I like the word purged instead, because the King James Version of that word, because it gives with it an understanding that not only were we washed, but we were cleansed, deeply cleansed, thoroughly cleansed of what was there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his sins." The sins were cleansed. To be purged from one's sins means that he is to be redeemed. As we have considered in our Bible class in the past, the understanding of what it means to be redeemed or to have that redemption. Peter says in verses 18 and 19 of 1 Peter 1, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter makes it very clear that our redemption, that which purged us, is not something that is temporary, is not something that was to be taken lightly. But our cleansing, our purging came from the very blood of Jesus. And thus to be purged is to have our soul purified. I watched a YouTube video the other day that showed a woman who had gone out and bought all different types of water, special water bottles and different types of water. And she had, I think it was an alkaline strip, and she went through and tested each of these waters that she had bought. Some was the generic water, some was fancy water, some was imported water. And the color of the water or the strip turns out to determine the quality of the water. And it made you think, do I really want to buy that water anymore? Because as you were watching the colors, I kept on thinking, hope that my water turns the right color. I hope the phosphates or the alkaline in it is right. And yet, as I watched that, I looked down and I saw how many thousands of people had watched that video. We don't have a problem not understanding what purification means. We don't even have a problem in desiring to have that which is purified. Isn't that the reason we buy Clorox? Because we want our clothes to be cleaned and purified. Isn't that the reason we have water filters and water purifiers? Isn't that why some of us carry or have water purification tablets? We want to make sure that that which we are drinking, that which we're putting in our body, is as clean and pure as possible, to be purged from our sins. Means to have our soul purified. Means to have our soul as clean as it can get. You know how frustrating it is, and maybe you don't, but I do, to have a shirt that you really like, and you sit down to enjoy dinner, and all of a sudden, plop on your shirt, and you think, well, it'll wash out. And you take it, and you spray it with your spray and wash, and you take it to the wash machine, you stick it in there, and you wash it, and you pulled it up after it's washed, you look at it, you say, can I see it? Can I see it? And you think it's gone. And then you throw it in the dryer and take it out of the dryer, and all of a sudden there's that grease spot. A reminder of that dinner that you slopped on yourself. Maybe you didn't slop it. I slopped on myself. With the redeeming blood, with the purging that comes by the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood didn't leave any spots on our soul. He purified it. He cleanses it. Chapter 1, verse 22 of 1 Peter, Holy Spirit says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now there's a whole sermon in that verse with which we could examine this morning, but the two things I want to draw from that is noticing the fact that people who purify their souls with the blood of Jesus are able to love others purely with no selfish motive. To be purged also is to receive the answer in a good conscience. Being able to have a clear conscience towards God. As Peter was to write in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 20 and 21, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also the antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience or a clear conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I are able to have a clear conscience, to have our sins purged, to have the blood of Jesus wash away our sins, to cleanse us, means that I can look at God with a confidence that He has cleansed me, that He has purified me, that He has saved me, and I'm able to have a clear conscience. Now, I have to tell you that does not always mean that my conscience is clear and I still bear, as the Apostle Paul would say when he said, my sin is ever before me. I think sometimes we struggle with forgiving ourselves and dealing with our sin. But Peter says that we're able to have a clear conscience because of what Jesus has done by our cleansing. So we must, to enter the true way to heaven, we must be purged, cleansed of our sins. We understand that. Because without that cleansing, without that reconciliation, without that purifying that takes place, we still bear the guilt. But Jesus in His own blood has taken away that guilt. He has taken away the consequence eternally of that sin because of our response to what He has done, because of our responding to the very blood of Jesus. But secondly, on this true way to heaven, Peter shows us that we also have to add the Christian graces. First of all, he says, add virtue. That's the course to stand for the right. That's Paul in Caesar's palace teaching and speaking and continuing to do that which is right. Paul was to say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household. Why were there saints in Caesar's household? But because of the apostles. Tradition tells us that it was quite common for them to change the guards on those who watched the Apostle Paul during imprisonment because he kept leading them to Christ. When we think about the virtue, think about our world today. Think about the young in the schools. Those of us in the job situation. Those of us, the young in our homes today. You know, to add virtue means to stand up to or stand into that of which we're afraid. We add that attribute, that Christian grace to ourselves, that we become and grow into being people of integrity. And add to the virtue knowledge, courage and firmness can do a lot of harm without knowledge. And as is my daily prayer, and I hope it is yours too, that God will add to us knowledge and understanding of His will. Paul was to say in Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 through 3, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." How often I wonder if that doesn't still happen, even in the church. And yet, as one man has told me, his favorite verse, or a verse to which he often refers, comes out of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, where the great prophet, citing God's word, says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge," God says, "I will also reject you from being a priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of God. I will also forget your children." The need for acquiring knowledge is ever present. It is something that you and I need to continue to intentionally make a point of studying. Over the years, I've had members in my congregations, different members, different congregations, whose prayer life and study life were exemplary. Men and women both who love God and His Word, that you couldn't hardly visit with them or talk to them for very long without something from God's Word being brought up, being stated, being said. And they, not with an arrogance, but with a humble awareness, were diligent. I'll never forget in my second congregation being invited over to a couple's house. And as we went to the house, the wife had a stack of spiral notebooks. And she looked over and says, "You know what those are?" I said, "No, ma'am." She says, "Those are all your sermons and all your classes you have taught since you've been here." And I thought, that's a stretch. So I reached over and grabbed the third one down and started looking at it. And this woman had taken notes and things that I had said, and she had recorded it, written it down. And what was interesting to me is that I could tell that she had gone back at a later time and had highlighted and had underlined different things in my lessons. Now, my lessons, apart from God's Word, are not worth remembering so much as it is God's Word. But then we are to add to ourselves knowledge. There is that need. We need to add self-control to ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul said, "But I discipline my body," or "I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway," or should be disqualified. If the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by God, saw the need to bring himself into subjection daily, regularly, how much more do I need to, or do we need to? We must work at bringing, and notice this has been a message. What was it that Paul preached to Felix? But self-control. I need to learn to control my temper, to control my tongue, to control my thoughts. Family, you and I both understand that if we think something in our head, it's going to affect the way we act, the way we look at people, the way we think about people. Maybe the wise man Solomon wasn't so far off after all when he said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Thus, I need to work on self-control to keep my heart, my mind, my thoughts the way they should be. Now, add to self-control patience or steadfastness. Just as we have seen on Wednesday night in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, how the early church added steadfastness, when it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Or what Paul said to the church at Galatia in chapter 6 and verse 9, when he says, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." There's that steadfastness. There's that continual keeping with it, even when you feel like quitting. Just like Paul would say, you know, we are pressed on every side. The Phillips translation says we're knocked down, but not knocked out. We keep on. The Hebrew writer was to say in Hebrews chapter 6, in verses 9 through 12, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence," or same steadfastness, "in full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience to inherit the promises." And to the steadfastness, add godliness. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 28 and 29, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and in godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Or what Paul was to tell Titus in Titus chapter 2 in verses 11 through 13, 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this age." And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Paul says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ also forgave you." If there's a verse in Scripture that's hard to follow. It's not submitting ourselves to being baptized for the remission of sins, but the living, the treating of one another as Christ treated us. Thus, when we have to find ourselves in the situation of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, that we have to confront someone who is overtaken in sin, that we do so in a spirit of gentleness, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted. So add to your godliness brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness add love. Now abide these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? It's the perfect bond of peace, the Scripture says. The Lord will minister the abundant, the everlasting entrance into heaven. We could go to Revelation, look in Revelation 21 in verses 1 through 3, and see how God Himself, with the new heaven, the place that is prepared for us, will welcome His children home. There is a true way to heaven, a sure way. There is a way to heaven that God has made available to all who will respond to Him. The question with which we are faced this morning is, how will I respond to God for what He has done? If there is a way in which we can encourage or draw you closer to God at this time, allow us the privilege and opportunity while we stand and while we sing.